Polycarp. That's a funny name, isn't it? Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was a very holy man, and he lived a very long life, much like John himself. He would pray continually and for all people. And Polycarp became a big leader in the church, so much so that even when he was an old man, decrepit, couldn't even put his own shoes on, even when he was an old man, he was considered a threat to Rome. Christians in that day would not sacrifice to the gods, and they would not sacrifice to Caesar, and they refused to say Caesar is Lord or to swear by Caesar. They would only say that Christ is Lord. Now, Polycarp was on the run from the authorities, and so they would move him around from house to house so the authorities couldn't find him. But eventually, the authorities did track down one of his, the young men, presumably a servant or something from his house. They found him, they took him, they tortured him until that young man told the authorities where Polycarp was hiding. And then they sent a posse to arrest Polycarp. And when they got to the house, Polycarp was upstairs praying. And he came downstairs to greet his persecutors. And he asked that food be served to those who were there to arrest him. And then he asked for permission to keep praying for just one more hour before they took him away. And he stood and prayed, being full of the grace of God, so that he could not cease for two full hours to the astonishment of those who heard him, insomuch that many began to repent that they had come forth against so godly and venerable an old man. But even so, as he prayed for his soon-to-be captors, he prayed for all the people that he'd ever met, he prayed for the whole church around the world, and afterwards he took his captors, arrested him and took him to the city to face his fate. Now, on the way to the city, one of the officials that was in charge of, you know, making sure Polycarp was arrested, he came out with his son on his chariot. And so his son came out of the city on his chariot and they met the posse with Polycarp. They got Polycarp into the chariot and they started heading into the city together. And as they were riding along with Polycarp, this guy, who happened to be called Herod, no relation to the not the Herod of the biblical story, a different Herod. This guy started to try and persuade with sweet words Polycarp. And he said, you know, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord? What harm is there in sacrificing and doing the other ceremonies observed just to ensure your safety? And after the sweet words of persuasion didn't work, then they turned to bitter words, to threats and nasty words. And eventually they physically assaulted him and kicked him off the chariot such that he broke his hip, dislocated his hip on the ground. But Polycarp picked himself up, brushed himself off, and kept walking towards the city. When they got there, they brought him into a stadium that was filled. It was a full stadium, and the noise was so great you could barely hear yourself talk. But he was brought before the proconsul, a Roman official. And the proconsul tried to get Polycarp to deny Christ, to renounce Christ and bow to Caesar. He said, swear by Caesar, swear, and I will set you at liberty if you only reproach Christ. But Polycarp responded. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And the proconsul kept trying to convince him. He said, I have wild beasts ready to go. These I will cast you to them if you do not repent. But he answered, he said, call for them, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil. And it is well for me to be changed from what is evil to what is righteous. And again, the proconsul tried to convince him, I will cause you to be burned with fire. Seeing as you despise the wild beasts, just repent. But Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and after a little is extinguished. but are ignorant. You are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you tarry? Bring forth what you will." So Polycarp steadfastly stood before the governing authorities, unmoved, with a stadium full of people roaring for his death. And while he spoke, he was filled with confidence and joy, and his countenance was full of grace, so that not merely did it not fall as if troubled by the things said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astonished. And yet the people kept clamoring for his death, and so Polycarp was tied and placed on a pile of wood ready to be burned, just like a lamb would have been tied for a sacrifice. He looked up to heaven and he prayed, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the angels and the powers and of every creature, and of the whole race of the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of your martyrs, in the cup of your Christ, to the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body. Through incorruption that has come by the Holy Ghost, among whom I may be accepted this day before you as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, according as you, the ever-truthful God, I have foreordained, have revealed beforehand to me, and now have fulfilled. Wherefore also, I praise you for all things. I bless you. I glorify you, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, with whom and to you, the Holy Ghost, be glory now and to all coming ages. Amen. And after he prayed that prayer, they brought the fire forward and they lit the pyre. Yet Polycarp was not burned. The fire raged around him, but it didn't burn him up. And eventually the folks there thought, well, we've got to try something else. And so they took a dagger and they pierced his heart. And so the story goes that so much blood poured out that it actually put out the fire that was raging around him. And so he died, a spectacle for the bloodthirsty crowd. He died surrounded by the enemies of God. He died at the command of the enemies, and yet he died full of confidence and joy. His countenance was full of grace. This story reminds me of David in Psalm 27, where David talks about the fact that the Lord is his stronghold. This is one of David's psalms. It's brimming with joy and confidence in the face of overwhelming odds. David knew what it was to be a man on the run and to be attacked by his friends and his allies and even by his very own son, who would betray him and try and take his crown. And yet, David is not fearful. He spent years in the wilderness, years in exile. He spent years under threat. He faced, as a young man, lions and bears in the wilderness. He even faced down a giant. Yet his trust in the Lord continued throughout. You could see it even as a young man when the Israelites were facing off against the Philistines and Goliath, their champion, would come out. And David's like, why haven't you done anything? Who's your God? What confidence and joy and that is resting in the Lord. What an example. But David is not, as is obvious, he's not a Disney writer. He's not a character in a Disney story who looks within himself to pull out some magical goodness that is said to rest inside and help him to overcome his trials. No, he looks to the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Who? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. shouldn't be afraid of anybody. If the Lord is his stronghold, then no one else can get him. He's safe. He doesn't need to be afraid of evildoers, of traitors. He doesn't need to be afraid of deceptive bosses or governments. He doesn't be afraid of natural disasters or climate change or economic collapse. He doesn't need to be afraid of anything. He doesn't need to be afraid of men who want to take his life. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. David knows that the wicked will fall. At times, it looks like the wicked are flourishing. It looks like the bad guys are winning the day. But David knows that those who are the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, they will stumble and fall. You know, just pause here for a second and just remind you that there are enemies of God, that you will have enemies. They do oppress the righteous. We are the people of love. We are the proclaimers of peace. We do pray for our enemies. But in order to pray for your enemies, you need to have some enemies to pray for. Right? We should not be surprised that what Jesus says comes to pass, that there are people out there who want to persecute the righteous, who want to silence those who speak of Christ, of those who hate what is good and righteous and want to do everything in their power to undermine the holy law of God. Far too many Christians think they can be at peace with everyone, and in so doing, they invite wolves amongst the sheep. So don't be deceived. We will have opposition. We will face slander. We will face threats. But, like David, we ought not fear. We will pray for our enemies. We shall pray for their repentance and for their downfall, so that their schemes will come to nothing. And we will be confident. This kind of confidence. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. You imagine that. You imagine an army arrayed against you. Imagine right now that there was policemen on the streets, and there was tanks arrayed, and there was platoons of soldiers in the parks around, and the warships were out off the coast, and the bombers were flying overhead, and the ballistic missiles had their hatches opened, and they were trained on this very location. Imagine. My heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. How can one have such confidence? How can one have such confidence in the face of such overwhelming odds? Because the Lord is his stronghold. The Lord is his salvation. And for us, brothers and sisters, we can have such confidence because we know that even if they were to take our lives, we pick it back up again because Christ has given us resurrection. There is nothing in this world that we need fear. Even if the forces of the whole world were arrayed against Christ's people, no fear is necessary. Confidence. Confidence. There is no room for fear. Let me tell you another story, a story about a man named Hezekiah. He was a king in Judah, and he was threatened by a bloke named Sennacherib, who was a king in Assyria. And this is after the northern 10 tribes of Israel had fallen. And so Sennacherib would come down with his mighty forces, hundreds of thousands of men. He would bring his forces down from the north and would lay siege to towns in Judah. And they took over all the fortified cities of Judah. And then the king, Sennacherib, sent a letter to Hezekiah that basically taunted him and taunted the Lord Yahweh and said, what are you going to do? I'm going to come and take you down. And none of the other gods of the nations have been able to withstand me. Do you think your God will be able to withstand me? You know what Hezekiah did? He took the letter and he went straight to the temple. And he spread the letter before the Lord and he pleaded with the Lord. He cried out to the Lord and asked him to intervene. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations, and their lands have cast their gods into the fire. For their gods were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Yahweh, are God alone. And the Lord heard this prayer. And through the prophet Isaiah, he took a message, gave a message back to Hezekiah and said, I'm going to save you. And so that night, as they lay sleeping, hundreds of thousands of Assyrians on Israelite territory facing off against Jerusalem, they seemed unstoppable and an overwhelming force. Yet God had heard Hezekiah's prayer on behalf of the people. And God delivered. That night, an angel of the Lord went and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people rose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. Unsurprisingly, he turned tail and ran. When 185,000 of your soldiers randomly die during the night, you do not stick around. But did he turn and start worshipping the Lord God of Israel? No, he kept worshipping his pagan gods. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped to the land of Ararat. And his son reigned in his place. Hezekiah stood facing off against this overwhelming force, and the Lord was his stronghold. The Lord was his shelter. And we're told that the Lord will hide us in his shelter. At least that's how David says, puts it. He says, the Lord will hide me in his shelter. And so back in Psalm 27 in verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. Now, David's desire is not for deliverance to lead a selfish life. It's not like, Lord, get me out of this situation so that I can do what I want, pursue my dreams and my desires as the selfish pleasures. No, he says, my desire that I wish to pursue is to be with you, Lord, to gaze upon your beauty, to be in your presence, to speak to you, to dwell in your place, in your house. He wants to glorify God. Now, in David's context, he literally had the manifestation of a temple where he would go. There was like a tabernacle and he could go there and worship the Lord. For us, trying to go into the house of the Lord, there's a kind of a double thing going on here, because we can't go to a physical place anymore. But we live between a now and a not yet, where one day we will be able to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord face to face when we see him in the hereafter. In the eternal life, we'll be able to dwell with him face to face. We live in hope of that day. But right now, the place where God dwells on earth is in his church. That is where the Holy Spirit is working. That's where Jesus has said he will be, with his people. I am with you always to the end of the age. And so we, as we come together, we become the temple of the living God, and where we see the beauty of God manifested, not only in the words that we read of the Lord, but also in the way that we see his work coming to pass in the life of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the church is also a shelter for us from the winds of the world. But ultimately, it's not in the people that our trust is in. Even though we now share in a family and we bless one another and we encourage one another, we protect one another, we look after one another, our trust is not there. It's in the God who has saved us. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high up upon a rock. He will be our shelter. He will be our refuge. And if not, and even if we suffer in this life and we lose our lives are hid with him as we await the coming resurrection. And so even if we go down into death, we can still pray what David prays here. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. What a beautiful picture here of David, of being vindicated over his enemies and praising the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's what we've been doing this morning. That's what we've been doing since we started. We've been here praising the Lord in the midst of God's enemies. In a world where there are so many who hate God and hate what he has made and how he has made the world. They hate the Christ. And even if they don't look like they hate him, when they come face to face with him, they will often deny him. They will say all sorts of terrible things. Yet God's people in a world, as Martin Luther put it, in a world with devils filled, God's people stand and they sing and they make melody. Like the Israelites with their priests who would go before the congregation singing as they went to war. We go into a world that is got powers and principalities opposed to God, singing. We gather each week and we sing. We make shouts of joy. We make melody to the Lord. Our God who reigns, the one who will deliver us, the one who will be our stronghold. Let me tell you another story. There's a fellow named Stephen, a young and honorable man, an upstanding member of his community, and he was well respected, had a good reputation, so that when an opportunity came up, he was appointed to help manage food distribution to poverty-stricken widows. And he had his good reputation was that he was full of wisdom and full of the Spirit of God. And now Christianity was very new in those days, so as Stephen was serving, he also came into contact with people who rejected Christianity. Surprise, surprise, it's still happening. Right? But he came into contact with Jews who wanted to debate it with him, to argue with him about Christianity. And so Stephen would debate them. He would argue it out and he would show them his proof. But they could not hack it. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking, it says in Acts. So what did they do about Stephen? We can't beat him in debates. We're going to start a campaign to slander him, to muddy his reputation. They started spreading rumors. They slandered him and they made false accusations until they whipped up enough of a mob in a frenzy. And they also convinced a bunch of the local authorities to get involved, and that convinced them that Stephen needed to be dealt with all this stuff that he's saying. We've got to stop him. And so instead of hearing the truth, being challenged and changing so that their views aligned with what was true and accepting the Lord God and his son Jesus Christ, they sought to kill the one that said the things they didn't like. And so Stephen was arrested. He was brought before a court. There was a trial rigged with false accusations. But Stephen sat there with the face of an angel, the scriptures say. And when given the chance, Stephen proclaimed the truth from the Old Testament, leading into speaking clearly that Jesus was the Son of God. He wanted to confront them with the plain truth. But his opponents couldn't stand it. Stephen peered into heaven and he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried in a loud voice and stopped up their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And as they were stoning him, Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Lord will take me in. Hear this continued cry of David in Psalm 27. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" David seeks God's face. David seeks his blessing. He seeks the Lord's countenance as he pleads with the Lord for deliverance. "Lord, don't look away." It's a picture of imagery, right? Like if somebody is looking away from you, then they're ignoring you, right? They're not, and you know, that's why when we are speaking to people, we speak face to face, right? As we communicate with one another. And so this imagery here is of David saying, "Lord, it feels like you're not facing me. It feels like your face is turned away. Be gracious to me, answer me. Lord, I want to see you face to face. I want your blessing, your countenance to rest upon me. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God, my salvation. For my father, my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." He pleads with God. He pleads. He says, "Turn not your servant away in anger." And the Lord has every right to turn away his servant in anger because God's servants have sinned against him. All of us are without sin. And David knows that as well. David did a bunch of things that he shouldn't have done. You know, things like having an affair with a woman who is not his wife and then arranging for the woman's wife to be killed in battle and trying to cover it up. That was a big one. There's other examples as well. But David knows that he is a sinner. He knows that the Lord has every right to turn away from him in anger. But as we just read before, there's a plea for grace. And we know that our Lord is grace. He's gracious. And David feels like he's been abandoned even by his own parents. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but not the Lord. The Lord will take me in. He will hear my cries for help. He will answer. He will forgive. And we are assured by the scriptures that the Lord hears the humble and contrite person. The person who comes to him in humility and calls out to him. All those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some. Not a few. All those who call on the Lord will be saved. Let me tell you another story about a man that you might know. He's a man who lived in Palestine, Israel, about 2,000 years ago. He was a man who lived an upright life and a man who went about preaching and teaching about God's coming kingdom. And he preached a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He preached a message saying that the Lord is coming. He preached many things about how we are to love our neighbor and how we are to fulfill the commands that God calls his people to follow. And he did miraculous signs. He healed people. He changed the weather. He knew things that he couldn't have known. He had special knowledge. But he was detested. Detested by the very men who should have known the law and should have received him as their savior. He was detested by the very men that he made, because Jesus was one through whom the world was created. He was betrayed by his own disciple, whom he had lived with and worked with and walked alongside for about 3 years at least. A man named Judas, who went and betrayed him for what? 30 pieces of silver for money. And so he went and stood trial, as we read before. He went and stood trial, and they make false accusations towards him. But he was steadfast, knowing that his stronghold was the Lord. And even as they crucified him, they nailed him to a cross and lifted him up, he said, what? My God, what is it? Sorry? Why have you forsaken me? And in that prayer, in that word, he calls out to the Lord, and it calls to mind the whole of Psalm 22. It's not the question in itself. It's a title of a song. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in that song, we see someone who calls out to the Lord for deliverance, and that God answers. In another psalm, we are assured that you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And these things prophesied and looked forward to Jesus, and they came true. Now, when Jesus gave up his life, and the crowd looked on, as the demons looked on and Satan cheered, they thought they were winning. They thought they'd got him. And yet the Lord was going to answer that prayer and would not let his Holy One see corruption. He was going to deliver. And as at the end of Psalm 22, it says he will lift up his head by the way. And that's what happens. Our Lord Jesus lifted up his head once more in resurrection. He was not abandoned to the grave, but he rose once more from the grave. They tried to kill him, but instead he killed death. He was assailed by the spiritual forces of the world. He was assailed by his own countrymen. He was assailed by his own friend, who should have been his closest defender and companion. But he trusted in the Lord. And he said, yet not my will, but your will be done. He waited for the Lord. Even through the most difficult pain, even through the most searing torture, as they received him with blows, as they pushed a crown of thorns on his head, as they whipped him and beat him and nailed him to a piece of wood and hung him up in the air, he waited on the Lord. David too waited on the Lord, and we see that in his prayer. He says, I'll wait for the Lord. And he waits on the Lord, asking the Lord to guide him and to teach him. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like anything we've heard this morning? Polycarp and Stephen and our Lord Savior, Jesus himself. Enemies, adversaries who rose against him, who made false claims, who breathed out threats of violence. But David says, Lord, teach me and lead me through this time. Don't let them win. Don't give me up to the will of my adversaries. But lead me. And he finishes the psalm with these great words, these words of such confidence, back to where we started, with such joy and confidence. I believe he's got his enemies all around him. The threats are imminent. They're overwhelming. David says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He knows that he will live. And brothers and sisters, we know that we shall live. Even if our lives are cut short this very day, we shall live, and we shall live forevermore in the presence of our Lord. We will look upon the Lord in the land of the living forever if we are in Christ. And so we wait upon the Lord. And we find strength in the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is my admonition to you. To wait for the Lord. To take courage in your heart. And wait for Him. Resting in the strength of the Lord. Because we will look upon the Lord, look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living forever. Nothing this world has can interfere with that. Nothing can overcome the love of God for His people. And He is the God of the living. So even if we die, yet we shall live. Dan Goody. We'll look upon the Lord in the land of the living. The babies that we have lost shall look upon the Lord in the land of the living. Our relatives who have trusted in the Lord and have gone on before us will look upon the Lord in the land of the living, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All of those who are in Christ, all of those who are hidden in the shelter of God's wings will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what more can we add to these words but to echo them and say, Lord, may this be our prayer. Lord, help us to look to You, our light and our salvation. Lord, You are the stronghold of our lives and we shall not be afraid of anyone or anything else. When evildoers assail us and rise up to face against Your people, Lord, we know that it is they who will stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against us, our hearts will not fear. Though war rise against us, we will be confident. And so, Lord, we seek that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, knowing that when we are in Christ, Lord, that means eternity. We want to gaze upon Your beauty, Lord. We want to see Your face. So, Lord, do not turn Your face away from us. Lord, Your face we seek. Lift up our heads above our enemies so that we might offer to You our lives as living sacrifices, that we might bring before You our sacrifices of praise and make melody to You, that we might bring before You an offering of all that we are to glorify You. Teach us Your way, O Lord, and lead us on a level path. Give us not up to the will of our adversaries, even if false witnesses arise against us, even if there's threats of violence. Lord, we know, we believe that we shall look upon the goodness of Your goodness in the land of the living. And Lord, we wait for You. Lord, give us strength and let our hearts take courage as we wait for You. Amen.